outwardly, I was smiling. Inwardly, I was fuming. I had just been completely overlooked, and I was not happy. A well-known author and pastor was in town with his wife for the week, and a group of us ministry wives had gathered together to have lunch with her and to pick her brain about life in ministry. And she was dropping her pearls of wisdom for us, and she was encouraging us to be really involved with our husbands in their ministry, not just to let it be their thing, but to really jump in with them. And as she's talking, and we're just hanging on her every word, she suddenly turns to my good friend, the youth pastor's wife, and she said, "I have heard all about you. I've heard all about how good you are at this, how you're always at youth group, how you bring your children along in ministry, how you're teaching them to love God's people. You are an example to us all." I was smiling. But I was thinking, her? What about me? I'm at my husband's side all the time. I go to church with him 5 days a week. I am at church so much, I have been morning sick in every toilet in that building. I bring my colicky first child everywhere with me. I hold Bible studies in my living room 2 days after giving birth. I sit through missions meetings. That is commitment. What about me? Have you ever felt like that? Like, here I am, I'm working so hard at something, and I'm finally making some progress, and, you know, I've kind of achieved something in some area, and, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about it, and somebody else swoops in and steals the glory that was meant for me. I felt like that. Maybe it's because your service is going unnoticed in some way. Maybe it's because you're just being overlooked during fellowship time, and you think, nobody's paying attention to me. Maybe it's because the guys always seem to notice your best friend and ignore you. Sometimes we think, maybe my problem is that I just haven't been vocal enough about my accomplishments. Like, maybe I just need a more visible role in the church. Maybe I need to do something to draw attention to what I'm doing so that just so that people can, you know, appreciate it. It's good for them to just appreciate it, right? Maybe it's that I need to get a new wardrobe. The guys will notice me then. We think that the problem is going to be solved by changing our strategy. But the problem isn't our strategy. The problem is that our whole goal is upside down. We're running the wrong race, on the wrong course, chasing the wrong prize. And yet we've all done it. In our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us something that might surprise you. Ministry is a competition. Ministry is a competition. Actually, the whole Christian life is a competition. But here's the catch. We're not competing to be best. We're not competing to be first. We're not competing to be the one everyone looks at. Our competition is to put other people first. Instead of trying to show that anything you can do, I can do better, our attitude should be anything I can do, you can do better. Here's the main point I think Apostle Paul would have us take away from this. Christians should worship God by being the first to praise his work in each other. Christians should worship God by being the first to praise his work in each other. Our verse tonight is very simple. It's actually just half of a verse, so it's extremely simple. Romans 12:10, you guys can go ahead and open your Bibles there. We're going to be camping out there. It tells us, outdo one another in showing honor. Kind of a funny little command, isn't it? Outdo one another in showing honor. To understand this verse, we're going to go ahead and walk through the whole passage, starting in verse 1, Romans 12, verses 1 through 10. We're going to walk through the whole chapter, and I'm not even going to attempt to explain the whole this whole 10-verse chunk to you. I mean, it's been done way better elsewhere by other people. All I'm going to try to do is pull through a couple of threads so that we can get an idea of what he means when he tells us to outdo each other in showing honor. Because it's a strange command. We don't speak like this. It doesn't make sense right away. And from our passage, we're going to see four reasons why we should outdo one another in showing honor. We should honor one another as an act of worship, as a response to grace, as a part of the body, and as a facet of love. These are all in your handout. Thank you, Ruth. You can remember it by the very helpful acrostic ARPF. I worked hard at that. Now, just so we know where we are in the book, I feel like Joy kind of actually took us through the theology of Romans, but the first 11 chapters of Romans is just solid doctrine. I mean, it's just the story of how God set out from the beginning of creation, from before the beginning of creation, to redeem sinful humans. So he created people, he put them in an earth that's surrounded by his creation, and in that creation they're able to see things about God so that they know about his character, so they know who he is, so that they're without excuse. Then he gives them a law written in stone, which tells them what he expects of them. And that law has the effect of completely devastating everyone's hopes of ever being righteous on their own. Then just at the right time, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life which we would not and could not live, and then to die the death which we should be dying on the cross for our sins, so that whichever of us would turn to him in repentance and faith can be saved. Once we're saved, he promises to keep us. He promises us that because of his love, we will never be separated from him by anything. And then at the end of this big, huge chunk of doctrine, 11 chapters of it, we're going to then see four chapters of practice, which is kind of like, how do you live out this life of worship? So our verses are actually right at the hinge point between all the doctrine and all the practice, right here. And Paul's going to start talking to us about living a life of worship. And that takes us right into our first point. Number one, honor one another as an act of worship. This is on your outline. Okay, so here's the problem. We live in a world that is absolutely obsessed with the self, right? We have iPhones, we have iPads, we have MySpace, we have my page on Facebook, we have personal blogs. You can actually follow me all the time on Twitter. You can see my clever tweets, you can see my pictures of how cute I am, you can see my latest vacation, you can see my witty little sayings, me, 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 and social media just feeds this. It's actually designed around it. What else are you going to post about on Facebook other than you, right? And and the world tells us that that's really the way it should be, because really the whole purpose of your life is to fulfill you. We're supposed to fulfill our dreams, chase our goals. The most important part of my day is the me time. I need to fulfill me before I can pour out to anyone else, right? That's what we're told. Basically, the world tells us you are here to worship yourself. Simple way to put it. That's the way Scripture would put it. But look at how our passage begins in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to yourself. No. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, Paul says this life is not about you. It's not about how much you accomplish. It's not about how much honor you get for yourself. It's not even about how happy you are. You are actually a living sacrifice whose entire existence is devoted to another. The next verse, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Unless we do something about it, we are conformed to the world. We're born and raised in a culture, and that's what we breathe in, that's what we imbibe. And unless we purposefully renew our minds in the word, that's what we're going to be. So what does it look like not to be conformed to the me-centered world in the matter of honor? There's a story in Mark chapter 10. I think it starts in verse 35. Jesus is walking with his disciples to Jerusalem, and he's going, this is like the trip to Jerusalem when he's about to be crucified. And he's telling them this. He's telling them, I'm going and I'm going to be tortured to death. And then after that, I'm going to rise again from the dead and come into my kingdom. And, you know, they're walking along, and you'd think this is a very sober time. I mean, his disciples probably are like, whoa, this is big. So what's the first thing that they say? James and John come to him. You know what they say? Hey, Jesus, so after all that, like when you come into your kingdom, how about making us the number two and number three? Really? Like, really? Like, he just told you he's going to die, and you're like, oh, so what's in it for me? And so the other disciples hear this, and they're like, oh, all indignant, right? And they're angry. Why? Is it because that was such a ridiculous request? It's because they didn't think of it first. And so what does Jesus do with this? I mean, and what I do, Jesus is very patient. He tells them, you are thinking like the world. They're conformed to the world. In his kingdom, it's different. This is what he says. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here Jesus sets up the new terms for competition in his kingdom. There is competition in his kingdom. It's the competition to be the humblest, to serve each other the most, to honor each other the most. If we're going to follow Christ, God, who humbled himself not just to the point of being like us, but to living in poverty, dying for us, naked, nailed to a cross where he could be ridiculed, mocked, spat on, all without saying a word, do we think there's any road but the low road? We need to embrace that humility. Okay, so maybe you've never asked to sit at the right hand of Christ. But does that mean we're not conformed to this world? Are there other ways we try to get honor for ourselves? Are there things that we do, even service? Do we teach a class or bring a dish to a potluck or sign up to serve in some way so that we'll be noticed, so that our faithfulness will be noticed, so that the areas where we excel might be noticed? Do we ever fish for compliments and feel kind of wounded if somebody doesn't bite? Do we strive to be appointed to a certain position or a certain ministry role or given a certain honor? This is in the world or in the church, but in this context, we're talking about the church. Are we really that different from James and John? We basically spend a good part of our lives trying to get honor for ourselves. And whenever we do that, we can see we're conformed to the world. We're basically worshiping ourselves rather than worshiping God. And here's why. Who deserves all attention and honor and glory in the world? Do we all agree? It's Christ. It is God. All of it. And so every time we go, look at me, what are we doing? Who are they not looking at? They're not looking at God. We're siphoning off some of the glory and honor that belongs to God, right? The me monster bites, and we worship ourselves. If we're drawing attention to ourselves, we're stealing it from Christ. In looking for honor from men, we're losing our reward from God. The bottom line is that we don't like showing each other honor because it doesn't bring glory to ourselves. That's really what it comes down to, and this is precisely the point, right? As followers of Christ, our old me-centered selves have been, what, crucified with him. And now we're not living for our own kingdoms anymore. We're living for his. We're not living for our own glory anymore, but for his. So we see this is clearly an act of worship. Okay, so obviously, honoring God is what we want to do, and honoring ourselves is not what we want to do. But where does this honor each other as a way of honoring God thing fit in? Right? Because that kind of seems like if we're pointing at each other, aren't we also not pointing at him? Right? Aren't we still distracting attention from him if we're bringing attention to our sister? Well, let's look at what this means. The word honor just means the worth or the value ascribed to a person or thing. So we could substitute worth. We could substitute value. So when we show honor, we're just simply recognizing someone else's worth. Okay, so obvious question. What is my sister's worth? Well, in the context of this passage, this is only talking about honoring fellow believers. This is a passage about body life, about serving with each other and serving each other. So we can assume that everyone we are told to be outdoing each other in honoring, they're blood-bought children of God. So let's just hypothetically take that difficult-to-honor sister. I want everybody to get somebody in their mind, somebody that you're either you struggle with envy towards or that you just struggle with. Get somebody in your mind who you think, honor them. So let's take that woman, okay? In and of herself, she is born under the curse with a sin nature that shows itself more and more, increasingly and increasingly throughout her life until the point where she meets Christ. And from that point on, it really does keep showing itself, as we all know, right? That will diminish, but it does keep showing itself. And a lot of times that's where we get stuck looking at our sister. What is my sister's worth? She's a sinner. I'll tell you what her worth is. It's easier for us to tear each other down in our minds than to notice the things that are good about each other, right? It's easier for us to see the sins, the failures, the faults, the weaknesses. But this is not how God sees us. We have to train ourselves to see as God sees. This is not just a matter of what is she worth to you, but what is she worth? No matter how difficult she is for you to love, God loved her so much that he sent his only son to die a horrific death so that he could rescue her from hell. God loved her so much that he made her his own daughter, a sister for his son, Jesus. He loves her so much that he chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world. He called her with a holy calling. He redeemed her. He justified her. He sanctified her. He glorified her. He said that he will never let her out of his hand. He's going to shepherd her, feed her, comfort her, care for her. No one can ever snatch her away. And if he had 100 sheep, 99 of them were perfectly safe, and she was the only one who went wandering away, he would leave the 99, and he would do whatever it would take to rescue her and bring her back. That sister who you love to criticize, that sister who we can't see anything good in, is infinitely precious to God. Not only that, your sister is a work in progress. God doesn't just save her and leave her where she is, but he prunes her so that she'll bear more fruit. He disciplines her so that she will share his holiness. He sends trials into her life to purify and prove the purity of her faith so that she'll come forth as gold. He gives her everything she needs for life and godliness. He speaks to her throughout her life through his word. He gives her the Holy Spirit to comfort her. He gives her teachers who will feed her. And he gives her the body of Christ who will encourage and build her up and sharpen her. That is you. You are part of what God has given to that sister who you have such a hard time loving for a purpose. God loves her so much that he has given her all that. Not only that, not only is he good to her, but he has work for her. He's given her unique spiritual gifts, which nobody else has in quite the same way, because he's given her a unique set of good deeds to do throughout the course of her life. And he has perfectly equipped her for those good deeds. Some of those good deeds might be refining you and your faith. This is who your sister is in the eyes of God. So when we honor a fellow believer, we're not just praising a person. We're actually praising God. Everything in her that is worthy comes to her from God. And if we ignore those things, we are blinding ourselves to God's work in her life. We can honor God's image stamped on her in everything from the way she is designed and put together to her creativity and her musical giftedness and her love of nature and the way she is with children and her kindness and her sympathy, all these things that are kind of natural to her personality. We can see God's image stamped in that, and we can also see God's work in terms of anything that's a fruit of the Spirit that's growing in her life. So honoring your sister is not just about, like, you know, I love your new car. It's a cute scarf. It's not just giving her any sort of compliment, but it's pointing out God's work in her life. It's pointing out things about her that bring glory to God. Honoring your sister is actually worshiping God because you're pointing out his handiwork on her. Our passage doesn't just stop there, though. It actually doesn't just say honor each other, does it? It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Some of your translations might have it a little bit different, something like go before one another in giving honor, in honor going before, showing preference in honor. The idea here, the picture here, is that in honoring each other, we are all vying to be the first one. We're all trying to go first. We're all trying to go before. So, you know, if there's a sister who's growing in godliness in some way, we want to be the first one. We want to go before in pointing that out, in giving her honor, in showing the worth of what's happening in her life. The idea here is that we're like tripping over each other to be the first ones to point out what God is doing in other people around us. So this isn't just like, you know, kind of casually dropping something out as it happens to strike you. This is a purposeful, intentional searching out opportunities to be the first to point out what God is doing in other people. We want to be going before each other, outdoing one another in showing honor. You guys want to honor me? It's like, if you're going to send me an encouraging note, I'm going to send you a better one. If you're going to try to build me up, I'm going to build you up more. We're going to try to outdo each other in showing honor. This is a competition. This is the kind of competition Jesus wants us to have. So, I know you're thinking it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. This sounds like flattery, doesn't it? Like, especially that sister I don't really like. I'm supposed to honor her. How is that not flattery? Well, God hates flattery, so this is obviously different from that. But how? Look at Romans 12:9. This is the verse right before ours. It just says, let love be genuine. Other versions might say, let love be without hypocrisy. Flattery would fall into the category of hypocrisy or something that is not genuine. So we know that this is not what God has in mind here. So here are three different ways that honor is different from flattery. You don't necessarily have to write this down. This is just some observations. First of all, flattery is praise that is insincere. You just don't mean it. You are such a good friend. I just really enjoy your company, you say to someone. And as soon as they're gone, phew, I'm glad that's over. You're just lying. It's not honor at all. Honor is truthful. It just seeks to find something truly worthy in someone else and to celebrate it. You know what? Thanks for showing up at that junior high get-together last night. I know that really took commitment, and you must love the Lord in order to do that. And plus, junior hires kind of like you. That's definitely a gift from God. Second, flattery is praise that's excessive. It's just out of proportion with what actually happened. So that coffee you made this morning is the best I've ever tasted. Did you work at Starbucks? Did you grind the beans by hand? It was just such a blessing to me. I mean, to get here and have coffee waiting for me. You are such a servant. I mean, it's just way out of proportion, okay? Like, it's just coffee. Honor is proportional. You know, thanks for getting here early to make coffee. It really helped me to stay awake through the service. Proportional. Third, flattery is different from honor because it's motivated by self-interest. So you praise your sister not so that she'll be encouraged to love and good deeds, but really so that she'll be encouraged to return the compliment or to give you something. So, you know this is you if you tend only to give honor and show appreciation for people who are in high places, or, you know, the pastor and his wife, or your Bible study leader, or somebody who's well-liked or popular or wealthy or in basically in some position to do you some good in return. If those are the only people that you praise, you're probably actually flattering. Unlike flattery, honoring our sister is praising God's work in her with no strings attached. You're not trying to get anything for yourself. You're just trying to worship God and point out his work in someone else. So, by now it should be pretty clear that to actually do this in a truthful way would require some serious humility, right? And that's pretty foreign to us until we've been transformed by grace. And this brings us to our second point. Honor each other as a response to grace. Okay, we're in verse 3 now. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Interesting. Too often in the body of Christ, we live as though there is a ladder going up to heaven, and we're all kind of trying to climb that ladder to get to God with our different good works, with our different spiritual disciplines. And not only that, but really we're actually also jockeying for a higher rung than everybody else has. So, we want to make sure people notice when we do good things, right? Like, I want you to think that I am very, very consistent in my Bible reading, and I memorize scripture, and I just know so very much, and I pray all the time, and, you know, I've got kind of this direct link to God. Like, we kind of want to feel like we are spiritually a rung above each other, right? You don't have to nod. I know you know it's true. And what this does is it makes us very stingy with our praise. Because if I lift you up a rung, what is that going to do to me? I'm going to look like I'm a little bit lower next to you. The other thing it does is that it makes us very critical of each other. It makes us use our tongues to gossip and slander each other. It's kind of like negative campaigning in politics. We're in the middle of a beginning of an election year, which is always a joy. This is one thing that we just see a lot, and it's just really sad, but you always see it, right? There are two ways to get elected. Number one is you convince people that you are the best person for the job and they should vote for you, and you know, that works to a point. But number two, and this is just far more effective, is you basically hire a media hitman to run nasty, nasty commercials saying horrible things about your opponent to tear them down so much that you look like you're actually a decent guy next to them. And since you're the last one standing, you're the one who by default ends up getting elected. That's what we see. And really, that's what we do. We don't need a media hitman because we have very agile little tongues that are very good at subtly cutting each other down. We might not be outright major gossips and slanderers, or we may not think that we are, but don't we have subtle ways? Subtle ways of tearing each other down? She did a really good job, but I wonder what her husband thinks of that. I could look that good too if I had her kind of money. She's doing okay now, but we'll see. It must be nice to have a well-connected husband. She has improved a lot. And I mean a lot. Tear her down, so we're the last one standing. So we have a higher rung on the ladder. Paul says, "Let's have sober judgment about ourselves here, ladies." I know more about my own sin than I know about any of yours. I know more about how much grace God has shown me, not only to save me in the first place, and believe me, any of you, if you had known me before, you would fully agree and you'd be nodding. I know how much grace God has shown me, and I know how much he continues to show me because I know the sin in my heart more than I know the sin in any of your hearts. I know that if there were a ladder going up to heaven, I would not even set foot on the first rung. All of my look at me good works, they don't earn me anything with God. They're filthy rags in his eyes. The beautiful truth, though, is that we don't have to climb up towards God because he's already come down to be with us. There is no ladder with God. Grace destroys the ladder. As believers, we all stand before him on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. Not one of us is worthy or deserving of anything he's given us, earthly or spiritual blessings that he's given us. And yet, the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. Every one of us is equally loved, treasured, sought out, wooed in, held fast. You cannot do anything to earn yourself one notch higher standing with God. You cannot do anything to make him more pleased with you. You cannot do anything to make him more impressed with you. You cannot do anything to make him see you any better than he already does. Because he sees you in union with Christ. What's better than standing with Christ's righteousness? Grace demolishes the ladder. It destroys it. And that's why, in response to grace, we can freely honor each other. We're free. We're not competing against each other anymore. We're working together for a common goal. This brings us to our next point, point three. Show each other honor as a part of the body. So you may have noticed, it's interesting that this particular little command to honor each other, it falls right in the middle on a passage about using our spiritual gifts in the church. We're going to start reading at verse 4, where we left off. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. So in his sovereign plan, God has made us to be just little small pieces of the body of Christ. So together, all together, we get to be Christ's physical presence on earth. He is our head. We are the body. We are the flesh of Christ's body on earth. We are the salt and the light. We are the ones who get to spread his name and his fame to the ends of the earth. We are the ones who get to incarnate his love and compassion to the hurting people around us. We are the ones who get to speak his wisdom and his truth into the world. But none of this can be done individually. This is a group project because we are all one body. Not lots of bodies who kind of link arms from time to time to cooperate. We are one body. Here's a picture he gives us. So in the body of Christ, all you are is like a thumb, a nose, a tongue, a tooth. That's it. So you have a function. You smell. You're the smeller. You're the speaker. You're the taster. You're the chewer. You're the buttoner, typer, and you can do your job really well, and the rest of the body relies on you to do that job. And so what happens if you just whack off your thumb because you say, I really am kind of fed up with the body. I love God, but it's just Christians I can't stand, you know. So you just whack yourself off from being part of the body, and you go your own merry little way. What do you do if you come along and see a thumb sitting on a table? You vomit. That's disgusting, right? And we should. That's the imagery we should have, is like, you can't be separated. You're part of a body. Not only that, but lying on a table, how much is your thumb going to accomplish? Zero. Not so much incarnating of Christ going on by that thumb, huh? Okay. So, this is how God designed us on purpose. In order for the church to function the way God designed us to function, he wants each of us to think humbly of ourselves. We are very small parts of an infinitely important whole. And each of us only has to do the tasks that he's given us to do. So we're going to keep reading, starting in verse 6, where we left off. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this is the key. We have different gifts. God purposefully gave us different gifts because he also gave us different works to do. If you're a thumb and I'm a tooth, it's going to make sense that I'm going to have strengths you don't have and vice versa, right? So God has given me this specific set of good works he wants me to do. Thankfully for most of you who have stage fright, you don't have to do this. Thankfully for me who don't have an artistic bone in my body, I don't have to decorate your tables and you don't have to sit at them. It's to be expected that there are going to be things that you are good at that I'm not, or that you're better at than I am, because God's given you a different path, a different set of good works than he's given me. You know, the other thing is that God equips us perfectly to fulfill exactly the good works he gives us. So really, when we're competing with each other, isn't that like a really bizarre distortion of what he wants us to be doing? I want your gifts so that what? I don't have any of your good works to do. I don't need your gifts. I only want them for my own benefit, really. In the body of Christ, each part has a different role. I'm not sure whether any of you have ever played in an orchestra. My experience goes through junior high, which means that I never played in a good orchestra, but I played in it long enough to kind of know that for most musicians, most of the time, the part they play is pretty unglamorous. Like, you know, the more exciting the piece, the fewer people, it seems, are actually playing the melody, the fun part, and everybody else is playing something that's kind of strange sounding to practice it alone or boring. I learned this quick, which is why my band experience went through junior high. I was a glory hog even then. And, you know, I just remember looking at the cymbals guy. And poor, I mean, I don't even know if you call them cymbals. It's like the big cymbals. The guy just stands there like this. So you have cymbals guy, right? And, I mean, in some pieces of music, the guy stands there like this and gets to do two times. And the rest of the time, this is what he's doing. So nobody's paying attention to him except maybe wondering if he's having trouble staying awake during the piece or feeling sorry for him. So what if Mr. Cymbals guy decides, you know, I'm really pretty good at these cymbals, and nobody's really looking at me, and I want them to. I like it when people are paying attention to me. So I'm going to play more often. So I'm going to ignore my music, and I'm going to play whenever I'd like. So you know, you've got this cute little do-do-do-do-do. Okay, what if Mr. Cymbals guy did that over and over? Doesn't matter what the music says, he's doing his thing. He ruins the music. He ruins it. There's a reason why not everybody is playing the melody. It's because unison, music that's played in unison is boring. We want all the different parts to adorn that melody. We want the different parts to add contrast, to build tension, to heighten the climax. There's a reason why you have the little piccolo doing even if it's not the melody. And there's a reason why we have the guy at the bass. Doom, doom, doom. It all works together to form a beautiful whole. This is a good picture of what we are. We have a composer who has written the score, and he's given you your piece. And you might look at it and think, this is kind of a boring role, and really, like, nobody's even going to know what I'm playing. I might as well not even be here. But you have to play exactly what's on your sheet and your sheet only. You don't get to play your sister's sheet, and you don't get to add to your own. You get to do exactly what your composer has written for you. And when you do, it's beautiful. When we are glory hogs, we ruin it. We're not a collection of superstars vying for a chance at the mic. That's not what the body of Christ is. We're a body that works together for a purpose. And what is that purpose, really? Only to be Christ in the earth? Only to make his name great? Only to glorify him? Only to share the gospel? Only to make it so attractive to unbelievers that they're magnetically drawn to him? That's all. It's the best thing you could be involved in. It doesn't matter what your part is. We're a family stitched together in love. And this brings us to our final point. Show each other honor as a facet of love. So let's keep reading, starting at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Is it hard for you to think of things about your children that delight you? Do you have to force yourself to talk about your kids? Does it feel like a chore to tell them how much you love them? Of course not. Because we do love them, because they're family. This is something that I've noticed that people here do very well. People in Kansas are very good at loving their family. That's something I've never seen before in quite the way I've seen it here. So I know everyone here understands that. This is how I love my family. Many of you have probably heard me talk about my sister. She lives in Sacramento. I'm very proud of her. She's the first one of all five of us kids to get a master's degree. She worked hard for it. She wrote a great thesis, which got published. She's an amazing high school English teacher who teaches total flunkies and inspires them to learn to read in some cases, to love literature, and they love her. She's about to have her first baby. My little Matthew is right here, this cute little bump. And I talk about her very easily. I'm proud of her. I brag about her because I love her. Or my brother. My brother, he had his first baby this morning. His wife did, actually. 9:35 a.m., Micah Christian. I love my brother. And about a month ago, somebody posted something on Facebook and just said, David and Shannon are that's his wife. They are two of the kindest, most generous people I know. And they have blessed me so much. This was somebody who I know, they probably were very generous with her. And you know what? Was I jealous that he was being honored like that? No way. I said, I cried. I was like, thank you, Lord, that my brother loves you so much that he will give to somebody in need for your glory. It doesn't even cross my mind to be jealous of my brother. When our family is honored, really that honors the whole family, right? We're not stingy with praising our own family. We're not reserved in praising our own family. It comes very naturally to us because of our love for them. And this verse tells us that this is how we should feel towards all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another with brotherly affection. The Bible teaches us that once we're saved, we're placed into a new family, the body of Christ. We are united and knit together by what we have in common, by one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. And this is a family that'll go on forever and ever and ever. These may not be the people you were raised with, but these are the people you're going to spend eternity with. This is your family. We're to love each other. We're to serve each other with our spiritual gifts, and we're to honor each other. You say, okay, but that kind of love that I have for my family doesn't come as naturally to me for other people in the body of Christ, right? I mean, I don't have to work hard to love my kids. I loved them before they were even born. Then ask God for it. Who do you think gave you your love for your natural family? Was it not God? Who's going to give you the love for your spiritual family? It's going to be God. He wants it, he commands it, and he's going to give it. As soon as I heard that we were looking for a new associate pastor in the fall, I began to ask the Lord to give me a real love for our new pastor's wife. And I didn't know who she would be at that point. I mean, you know, we had kind of a group that the elders were looking at. But as soon as we had a name, I began praying for her by name. And I began asking the Lord to help me to love Bethany. That the first time I saw her, I would just love her. That's what I was asking the Lord to do. And for me, it's hard. It takes me a long time to love people. I'm not one of those people who just loves everybody. I don't say that that's just naturally who I am. That's just sinfully who I am. So I purposely asked God, help me to love this woman because I know that I need to help her to know how to be a pastor's wife here. She's never done it. And when I met Bethany, when she came to stay with us, I loved her instantly. I don't love people instantly. I loved her instantly. It felt like a sister. It felt like I was meeting a sister that I didn't know. I loved how patient she was. I loved how long-suffering she was when all of our children started vomiting on us. I loved her grit and that she had a spirit that didn't complain. I loved how freely she talked about the Lord. I loved how good a listener she is, the good questions she asks, the evident wisdom she has. I loved her. I love that the Lord this morning gave them a beautiful home here. It doesn't cross my mind to be jealous of that because God gave me a love for her, and I thank him for that. I want you guys to love her. I want you to pray that he will give you a love for her so that when she gets here, we're ready to welcome her and help her make a transition to the middle of Kansas, and so that we can honor her, so that we can show her honor, so that we can thank her for the sacrifice she's making for the sake of ministry. And we should ask for that for other people too. It was really faith-building to see the Lord give me that love for her. It really made me think, I can ask this. I can ask this, and God will give it because it pleases him. It pleases him for me to ask, and it pleases him to answer. Ask this. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The proof is in the pudding. That's the pudding. The defining characteristics of Christians is that we love each other. We're not held together by membership. We're held together by love. One way to demonstrate that love, this is one of many ways, but it's the way we're focusing on tonight, is to honor each other. What would an unbeliever think if they walked into a group of women who, rather than competing with each other and tearing each other down, were continually speaking well of each other, building each other up, saying, oh, you've got to meet my friend so-and-so. She is so good at this and this. Oh, you should see the way this woman has blessed me. I pray that she'll bless you in the same way. You've got to spend time with this person. What would that look like? It would look different. Different from the world, wouldn't it? Different from the world. That unbeliever would be thinking, this is something new. This is something new. This is more like a family. As a family, we should always be on the lookout for evidences of God's grace in each other's lives. I don't know if you guys, I think we all do. And with our children, we want our children to be saved, so we're always looking for evidences of grace in their lives. And once they are, we're always looking for evidences of how God has gifted them, how they're growing, what they're learning. I have hawk eyes on my children just to see what is God doing in them. And this is what we should be doing with each other. We should be noticing the things that we're good at. We should be noticing any sort of spiritual growth and progress we're making. And then we should be outdoing each other, tripping over each other to be the first to point that out and give God the glory. So, did your children learn a lot in Sunday school this week? Be the first to thank their teacher for the time she spent teaching them. Do you know someone who's a really good listener? Be the first to point that out to her. Is a friend of yours about to have a baby? Throw her a shower and be the first to honor her and celebrate with her. Did a friend of yours just have some sort of academic achievement? Did they win some sort of award or something? Invite friends over to your apartment. Be the first to honor that achievement. Did someone step in to fill a need at the last moment? Point that out to everybody. Say, wow, I'm so glad they did that. They kept this thing from falling apart. Did you get a nice card from somebody? Thank them for it. Show them honor for that service. Did someone's child show you respect in Sunday school? be the first to thank their parents for training them to respect authority. Were you challenged or encouraged by something that one of your sisters mentioned in Bible study? Be the first to tell her. Be the first to tell her. Be the first to tell other people. I'm so glad we have this person in Bible study. She's wise, or she's deep, or she's so ready to share, or she's a deep waters. And when she actually does share, we're all so blessed. Honor her. Find a way to honor that. Have you noticed that there's a certain person who's always busy in the kitchen? Honor her. Point that out. Did another man reach out to your husband? Point that out to his wife. Thank her for it so that you're building up and honoring her husband in her eyes. Have you seen a friend really growing in an area where you know they've been struggling and you're starting to see progress? Be the first one to tell them, I see you growing. A lot of times that's the encouragement God uses to keep us growing. Has someone been bold in sharing the gospel even when you've not? Be the first to thank her for setting the example. Do you go on social networking and tweet and Facebook? I know these are designed to be completely self-absorbed. And what do you talk about other than yourself? Be the first to figure out how to honor others on those through those media rather than just drawing attention to yourself. Be the first. Do you have a hard time saying these things in person? Be the first to drop a card in the mail. Often that's more lasting anyway. Be the first. Outdo each other in showing honor. Be so caught up in God's work around you that you don't mind being overlooked. The kids and I just finished Pilgrim's Progress, book 2. This is a story of Christiana and Mercy on their trip to the Celestial City. And there's this one scene that stuck out to me a couple months ago when we read it. Christiana and Mercy have just given their lives to the Lord. They've just been saved. And they come to the house of the interpreter, and they go and take a bath, which is symbolic of them being baptized. And after they're baptized, the interpreter gives them new white robes to put on. And it says that when they came out of the bath, they were more beautiful than when they had gone into the bath. This is symbolic, all symbolic of their conversion. And they both get out, and they just stand there staring at each other in amazement. And the author says, they could not see the glory in themselves which they could see in the other. So then they began to think the other to be better than themselves. For one said, you are more beautiful than I am. And another, no, you are more lovely than I am. Each was so caught up in the transformation in the other that they were almost unaware of the transformation in themselves. And this made each more beautiful still. This is just such a good picture of what our lives are to be. I am so caught up in what God is doing in other people that I'm content if I'm overlooked. Can we give God glory while bringing attention to what he's done in our own lives? Yes, Joy showed us how today. She did not honor herself today. She honored the Lord who has done great things in her life. But in general, God has for us to do this by showing each other honor. Let's love each other and let's be so devoted to worshiping him that we want to outdo each other in pointing out his work in each other's lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have so much to celebrate. Lord, that you have done so much, that you've done great things in our lives, great things in our midst, great things around us. I thank you, Lord, that our lives and our hearts can be full, not even looking at ourselves, Lord, but filled up by you. Father, I just pray for the humility that only you can bring. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to humble ourselves before you. Father, that you would start to show us ways that we can honor and encourage each other and so bring you glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.